All right, well, this morning we're beginning a new series, a new four-week series entitled You Be You, You Be You. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at a variety of scriptures that help shape our identity is in Christ. You know, the world is constantly pushing its agenda upon us. The world is constantly screaming at us, telling us who we should be, what we should have, and how we should live. But to tell you what, the Bible gives us an entire description on how you and I are supposed to live. And that description is completely opposite of the world's message. See, when it comes to your identity, the Bible must be the sole authority on who you are. Not the world, not what popular culture says or the trends of the day are, but what the Bible says needs to be your sole authority. So turn in your Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 5. And that the new creation that God is transforming you into is worth fighting for. It's worth fighting for to become that person that Jesus died for you to become. So you can be a better husband, a better wife, a better employer, and a better employee, a better son or daughter. See, our identity as it's centered on Christ makes us a better person. And so the battle for your identity is crucial to your spiritual growth and your eternity. See, your actions parallel your identity. See, who we are is not isolated from what we do. See, we're identified by the actions that we are. See, if you're a person that's in the habit of stealing, you're a what? You're a thief. Like, if you just go around pickpocketing everybody, you're going to be labeled or your identity becomes a thief. If you're in the habit of cheating, you're probably what? A raider. No, not a raider. If you're in the habit of cheating, you're probably what? A cheater. You're a cheater. You can't be trusted at Monopoly to be the banker. You can't be trusted at checkers. You can't be trusted at anything. You're a cheater. If you're in the habit of lying, you're what? A sleeper. You're a sleeper. You lie down at night, right? You lie down at night. Say, no, you're right. If you're in the habit of lying, you are going to be labeled a liar. See, look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Read along with me, or look along up here. It says this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Point real quick, your identity is important to your inheritance of the kingdom of God. So underline that maybe later in your Bible. It says this, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Look what he says in verse 11. "And such were some of you." Some of you here this morning were those things. You used to be those things. But, he says, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Amen. If that wasn't motivating enough, here's another spot for an amen coming right now. Once we were defined by our sin, but through Jesus, our sin has been forgiven, and we have an identity in Him that is no longer tied to our past life. Amen. Amen. God's delivered you from that, and not only does He make you a new creation, but He gives you a new way to live that you can experience the life the way He intended. See, the Bible makes one thing very clear in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. If we choose to indulge our carnal desires without any restraint, without any act of transformation, the Bible says that outcome will lead to death. See, sin wants to rob you of all the joy, of all the peace, and of the eternity in heaven. But God has come that you would have life and life to the fullest, eternal life. See, finding your identity in Christ brings out the best and most fulfilling version of you. See, you are wonderfully and fearfully made, but sin came into this world and it ruined all of that. But through Jesus Christ, it's being restored. And by following, by finding your identity in Christ, the best version of you is fulfilled. It's experienced. It's to be lived here and now. See, life on earth has always been a foreshadow of heaven. Earth was never meant to be you and my permanent dwelling place. See, Earth had one fatal flaw, temptation. Temptation precedes sin. See, temptation was not something that God created. Temptation was never a part of God's plan. See, we experience temptation because we have a tempter. When God banished Satan from heaven because of a failed attempt to dethrone God, he and one third of the angels were sent to a planet called Earth. Genesis chapter 1 talks about it. Satan's inhabitants on earth caused the earth to be dark and void of life. But to show his ultimate authority over darkness, God spoke light into the darkness, and then he gave darkness a purpose and called it night. Then God filled the earth with light, pushing back the darkness, giving darkness a boundary, and then he made the earth teeming with life, as Genesis chapter 2 tells us. And then God created man and women in his image. See, Satan, the tempter, sought to destroy God's renovation of earth. And so he went and snuck into the garden and tempt Adam and Eve to turn away from God. But know this about temptation. James chapter 1 verse 13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." See, heaven will be without sin because it will be void of a tempter. There'll be no tempter in heaven. See, Satan and his fallen angels at one day will be banished for eternity to hell, never again able to tempt or destroy God's creation. See, that's why God sent his one and only Son to earth, so that you and I can be free from sin today and be given a new life and a new identity with the promise of eternity when our life here on earth ends. Amen? Amen. You know, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says God's put eternity in our heart. That's why no matter how hard we try to find joy or find life here on earth alone, it just doesn't satisfy. Like, we can go out for a weekend and jet ski and have a great time, but then next weekend we're just feeling this sense of emptiness because there's nothing in this world that will satisfy us, because God's put eternity in our heart. And that tells us something important, that you and I were created for heaven. We weren't created for here. We were created for a place where we could be in constant communion and fellowship with God. And as followers of Jesus, every act of obedience enhances and increases our desire for eternity, giving us the stamina and the endurance needed to endure the challenges in this life. See, it may appear, because God's put eternity in our heart, or he's given us his word to live by, that God wants us to be saved and then recluse from the rest of the world. But that's the exact opposite of what God has in store for you as his follower. See, you are called to saturate society as agents of redemption and hope. You and I are called to infiltrate every corner of society and become agents of redemption and hope to the world around us. That's what God's called you and I to be. That's how he's called you and I to live. See, when we look at different segments of our world and we think, boy, how music has just gotten so perverse and how it's gotten so bad, or boy, Hollywood has just become so liberal and it's become so sexualized, and look at all these things. Well, guess why? Because the church has told Christians, you need to avoid those industries. But the only way we can influence and impact those industries is to go into them and bring light. Become agents of hope and redemption and turn the tide of darkness. See, God's called us to saturate this world, to be his agents. Now, in this morning's text, we're going to see how natural it is for us as followers to represent God as a new creation. So let's read this morning in Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 13, if you haven't guessed it already. "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray real quick. Father, help me to disappear this morning in your words to affect us, to transform us, to challenge us, to correct us this morning as we individually need to be here today. So God, we surrender to your will, to your word, to your way this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So real quick this morning, in our text, Jesus gives two symbols that represent our new identity as his followers. See, these characteristics are intrinsic of this new nature. Like, the minute you become a follower of Christ, you become this salt and light to the world. You become agents of hope in the world. And what we learn from Jesus' teaching is that you have to intentionally stop being salt and light because it's natural and intrinsic for you to be that way as a new believer, as a follower of Jesus. See, Jesus' first symbol is salt. And he says to the audience, he says, you. He's looking at specific people and he's saying, you, my followers, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. You know, in Jesus' times, the most basic use of salt was for preservation. Yeah, they seasoned their foods with it, not as much as we do here in America. But in Israel and in Bible times, they used it to preserve. They didn't have refrigeration. So when they went out hunt, you ate it immediately or within the next day or so, or it was going to spoil. Or you would preserve it by wrapping it, coating it in salt. And so when Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth, this is the first thing his original audience thinks of. We're called to preserve. We're called to be agents of preservation in this world. And so as he's teaching, he's letting them know that you're called to preserve the world from corruption and decay. You're the ones who are going to slow down the decay and the corruption of sin in this world. See, Jesus continues by letting them know that if salt loses its saltiness, then it becomes worthless. You know, salt's a pretty strong seasoning, isn't it? I mean, some of you really like salt, and there's never enough. But really, to the average person, you put any amount of salt in, and you can taste it. Salt is, it makes a difference. There was a time, and Delia just learned of this story this week. But when Delia and I were dating, I wanted to bake her cookies. So I got the Toll House cookie package, the chocolate chips out of the cupboard, and I looked at all the ingredients, and one by one, I pulled all the ingredients onto the counter and got all my measuring cups and got the butter out and got everything laid out, and then I followed line by line because I'm not a baker, cooker, or a candlestick maker, and I took all those items and I poured them into the bowl, mixed them all together. I mean, I'm just so proud of myself of what I'm doing. Preheated the oven to 350 degrees, got my cookie trays out, began to scoop up the dough that I just made, the cookie dough, and placed it on, spread it out nice and evenly, put it into the oven, set the timer, watch as those things begin to rise and turn golden brown. So proud of myself, thinking all the cookie points I'm going to get from Delia because of what I'm doing for her. Brought the cookies out of the oven. I very carefully pulled them off of the cookie tray, put them on a plate to cool, and I thought, you know, the responsible thing here would be to taste them before I gave them to her. So I got one of those golden brown, somewhat flat-looking cookies, and I pulled it off, and I took a bite of it, and immediately I knew I did something wrong. Because this tasted unlike any chocolate chip cookie that has ever been made in the history of chocolate chip cookies. There was something so distinctly off. And so I looked at the recipe and I'm looking. I didn't miss anything. I've got everything here and I'm going over and I can't figure out what I've done wrong because these cookies are horrible. Our relationship would have ended if she got a bite of these cookies. They were that bad. And so as I'm looking at the recipe, I realize I made a mistake. The recipe said to put a 3/4 cup of sugar and a teaspoon of salt, but I put a 3/4 cup of salt and a teaspoon of sugar. It tasted like I was chewing on the ocean. It was the worst thing ever in the world. I dumped all of that and I went and bought her cookies. And I learned an important lesson that day, that a little bit of salt goes a long way. Because salt has a strong taste. It seasons. It changes the flavor of everything. You put salt onto something and it changes the taste. There's no way of avoiding the distinct flavor of salt to whatever it's added to. And Jesus says, man, if salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? The point of his statement is that it would be unnatural because salt has such a distinct flavor. It would be unnatural for salt to lose its saltiness, just as much as it would be unnatural for my people to not be distinct, to not follow me and people say there's something different about them. They live differently. They have this confidence. They have this peace. They have this joy. Yeah, they go through difficulties, but man, they are solid. There's something different about their life. That's the point Jesus is making. See, it's crazy to think that salt could lose its saltiness. It's almost an impossibility for salt to lose its saltiness. And so Jesus is making a point. He's saying, listen, you were different. You're living differently. This new identity, this new life, people are going to see that you're different. So you're salt. You're salt. People should look at you weird when you don't do the things they do, when you don't participate in the events that they do. They should look at you and wonder why. Because you're different. Because you're salt and you're called to stand out. You're called to be different. You know, tethered with the symbol of salt, Jesus says, you guys, you're light. You're light. You know, if we were able to turn off all the lights and block all the sunlight from coming in here, it would get pitch dark in here. And then if we took a flashlight, that light would cut through the darkness wherever it was pointed. Because light illuminates. And Jesus says, you are light. You are light to this world. You know, the term darkness in the Bible is used of those who are walking apart from the truth. Those who are living a life, indulging in their sin, corrupted by their sin. They haven't come to the light. They're walking in darkness. And you know, the word light in our text this morning comes from the Greek word phos. And it means to illuminate, but it's also the word in which we get our word photo from. And I thought about it this morning that I remember I took 4 years of photography in high school. And during the first semester, the first year in high school, we had made a pinhole camera. Didn't you know what a pinhole camera is? So we made this box, we sealed it up, and we had a slot where we could slide a piece of photo paper in, and then there was a small pinhole, creative, right? Pinhole on the front, and we had this little flap that we'd open up and close, and the point was that you would open the flap and you would allow light in, and the light would be captured, the light would impress the image from the outside onto the photo paper, and then you would go and process it. And so when Jesus says you're called to be light, you're not the source, but you're meant to illuminate from the source. You're meant to represent the source. Think of it in terms of a photograph. You're meant to be a representation of the source. As that light comes in, people should see God in you. How you live your life should be a representation of who he is. See, they should see his love. They should see his joy. They should see his peace. They should see his patience. They should see his patience. They should see his patience in you. They should see his gentleness, his kindness, his humility living through you. Because you're a reflection of his light. You're like a photo that's received the light from him, and now you're reflecting that. That image becomes a representation to the world as to who God is. You know, you'll have several opportunities every day to demonstrate those characteristics: love, joy, peace, and those patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, humility. You'll have plenty of opportunities if you just commute on a daily basis. You have plenty of opportunities to demonstrate those qualities. If you're married, you're going to have ample opportunities to represent those qualities. And if you have children and you commute and you're married, your whole day is about producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, humility. But look what Ephesians says, chapter 5, verse 8. It's, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See, at one time we were walking in darkness. One time we were so obsessed with our own desires, no matter who we hurt, no matter the pain we caused in the wake behind us, we were so driven by our ignorance and by our own fleshly desires. But God says, now you're children of light. Live, walk as children of light. See, our new identity in Jesus is revealed by how we live. And that different way of life, it's a different way of life than the life we lived when we were in darkness. So I challenge you this morning, today, starting now, commit to intentionally focus on and apply just one of the above mentioned characteristics that we just spoke of in your interactions. Maybe today, love's the thing you've been struggling with, and so you need to intentionally focus on loving people. Maybe it's patience. Maybe it's kindness. Maybe it's gentleness. Maybe it's humility. Maybe it's joy. You're just so rigid. Today, in your interactions, just commit to focusing on one of those in all of your interactions. Smile at the people barbecuing for you today as you go eat. As you're driving home, when the person cuts you off, just slow down and say, what's the big deal? I'm not going to get upset. I'm going to demonstrate joy in this situation. You know, another thing about the call for you and I to be salt and light indicates that we're not to be sheltered from this world, but we're meant to be intermingled with it. You and I aren't called to live apart and go off into some cave far away and wait for God to return. No, no, we're called to influence and impact this world. See, salt does no good unless it's on the food. Light does no good unless it's set up so it illuminates so people can see the darkness that they're in and they can be drawn to the light. But know this, that if you're going to be salt and light, it's going to make you susceptible to persecution. It's going to make you susceptible to criticism and people not liking how you live, but it's also going to give you an opportunity to bring the presence of God wherever you are. And man, think about that for a minute. You know who you are, right? You know what a wretched person you were. You know the kind of hurt and pain you caused. You know how selfish you were in your past life. But think about this. Today, you can live in a way that people see God. You can live in a way that brings the presence of God, brings light, brings joy, and not death and destruction. Think about it. You can do that today. Because you're called to be salt and light. You're called to reflect him. And you're called to preserve and to season up the world around you. See, all you got to do is be you. Who Christ made you to be. You just need to be you. See, salt, if it gets on something, you know it. Light, you know, have you ever been woken up in the middle of the night and someone flips on the light, or you go to the movies and you open up that door and that bright light just, I mean, you can't avoid the light. And so all you need to do is just be you. Be the salt and light that God says you are, and you're going to reflect him. You're going to season up the world around you. You know, the danger is that we can just go through motions. We can just go to church. We can just maybe give and serve a little. We can participate in a church setting. We can even come sit in a pew here week after week, but not be salt and light. You know, I was talking with Barbara this week, and I was reminiscing of a quote from Francis Chan, and he says this, my fear is not to fail in life, but my fear is being successful at things that don't matter. My fear is to be successful at things that just don't matter. See, we can come to church our whole life, yet never be salt and light because we're just going through the motions. We're just listening and clocking a time clock to say we were here and now we're going back to our life. See, what if we spent our time not being salt and light around us and not being transformed? See, Paul instructs Timothy that in the last days, there are going to be those who call themselves Christians, but they're not salt and light. They associate with Christianity. They like the things that Jesus is about, but they're not salt and light. They're not reflecting him. They're not seasoning up this world with his kingdom. He said like this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, these people having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. He says, avoid such people. To stay away from people who claim to be followers of Christ, but they deny its power. They don't allow the transformation to take place in their life. They're not walking in submission to his word and to his will. Stay away from those people. Don't have anything to do. He says, avoid those people. I mean, that's a strong term. That's like, I see them coming and I'm avoiding them. I'm not going to get anywhere near them. I'm staying away from them. Paul says, have nothing to do with those people. See, there are those who will deny or resist the power that causes transformation and brings hope to the world. There are some who go through the motions, who just don't have the kingdom of God living in them. So let me ask you this morning, are you a photo of God, of the nature of God? When people see you, is there the characteristics, the nature of God being emanated, illuminating from your life? I'm not talking about being perfect. We're not perfect, and we all have our off days. But overall, when people see you, man, do they just see the love of God? Do they see the joy of God? Do they see the peace of God in your life? Are you modeling forgiveness as he forgives? Because see, your identity is no longer about who you were. Your identity has nothing to do anymore with what the world says you're to be. It's all about what the Bible, what God's word declares over you. See, with every act of love, every act of joy, with every act of patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and humility, you're seasoning up this world with the kingdom of God. You're bringing light into darkness where people are feeling hopeless. They're feeling like there's no way around this life, that life is just a dead end. See, this morning, in closing, I want to pray for you that you, in a greater intensity, will be salt and light to the world. And I read an article just the other day that talked about how many people are leaving the church. How many people are just no longer attending church. They're just avoiding the church. But how is that possible? The disciples were asked one day as the crowds left Jesus, and Jesus says, what do you want to go to? And they're like, where are we going to go? Like, you have the words of life. Like, there's no other way but you. Who do we have to follow? I can't understand it, but I wonder if it's because too many churchgoers are not salt and light. And maybe they don't like what they see. It's not Jesus they're leaving. It's just the church people, because they're not being transformed. So man, this week, I want to pray for you this morning that you'll be salt, that you'll be light. See, to be salt means even when you blow it, you ask for forgiveness. And that demonstrates the presence of God, the nature of God, the character of God. So I want to pray with you. Would you close your eyes this morning?